Now let's continue on to the next section here, the baptism of the Spirit. Now there are many people who believe that baptism of the Spirit is what is called, quote, a Pentecostal experience. Where then, if you're baptized by the Spirit, you're baptized by fire, and we'll cover that later when we come to the unpardonable sin. Please understand this. The baptism of the Spirit has nothing whatsoever to do with any Pentecostal church or movement or speaking in tongues, which we will cover at a later date. So let's read the section here, Baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is the act of receiving the Holy Spirit as a begettal from God the Father. This spiritual begettal is granted to each believer through the laying on of hands after baptism by full immersion in water. Upon receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the believer becomes a begotten child of God the Father. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places the believer into the spiritual church of God, the body of Christ, of which all begotten children of God are members. So this is clearly saying, and as the scriptures show, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 9. Let's see that first. Because there are a lot of people who have spirits, in some cases even demonic spirits, and those are spirits of the devil. Yet they profess to be Christ's, and they are not. That kind of demonism, that kind of baptism of the Spirit, is not from God, but from Satan the devil. Here it defines it very clearly, Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if you haven't gone through the section concerning the Spirit of God, that it is not a person, but it is the power of God, then you go back and go through that. We have that available on another tape. And if you want a real in-depth study on the Holy Spirit, then what you can do is see the instructions on how to receive that. You can write in to us, or you can send an email to us, and we will send it to you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that is a profound scripture, which also ties in with what we just covered on sanctification. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you are not sanctified of God. It's that simple. So you need to ask yourself the question, and you need to check out the Word of God. And you need to understand that perhaps maybe you need to repent of all the things that you thought in your own religious life were true and beneficial, but are not, when you really begin comparing it with the Word of God. You're none of His. Now, just to make the point clear, hold your place here, and let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Because there are many, many people, many religious people, many who have done many things in the name of Christ, who think they belong to Christ, who think that they are doing a work of God, but they're going to get a surprise at the resurrection. Let's read it here. Matthew 7 and verse 21, and this is after talking about false prophets. Let's just go back to verse 13, so we get the full picture coming up to it. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I entering in at the broad gate or the narrow gate? Am I trying to follow Christ, or am I trying to follow that which is pleasing and soft? Enter in at the straight gate. Now that means narrow. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in that gate. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, verse 14, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So it's not the majority of people. And you need to understand that. If you believe the way the majority of the people of the world believe, I'm not talking about in an atheistic sense. I'm talking about in a religious sense where you believe that you are Christ. Because you may not be where you think you're going to be, or you're not going where you think you may really end up. Let's read it. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now they can speak the word of God. They can mouth the word of God. They can appear very righteous. But how do you know whether they're from God or not? John the 3rd chapter says, verse 34, that whom God sends speaks the words of God. So you compare it by the words of God, all the words of God, see. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So it is the tree that has to be good. Not what the fruit may appear to you on the outside. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Why? Because it's planted into good ground and Christ is the one who is behind it. So it's from the inside, from the roots. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that is the lake of fire. Wherefore you shall know them by their fruit. Then he explains it here very clearly. So in this, you need to examine your life. You need to examine your church. You need to examine those who teach you. Prove by the word of God, by everything that you do, just like the Bereans did. Check the scriptures whether it is so, because notice, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that is doing, King James says doeth, and that means practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you have to begin to understand the will of God, the purpose of God, what God is doing. And you have to practice his will, not your will. What does the model prayer in Matthew 6 say? It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And on earth means in your life on the earth. It doesn't mean on the whole earth at the present time, because that won't happen until Jesus returns. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So you can watch a religious channel and see how many are preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. But did he send them? Do they keep the laws and commandments of God? Do they obey the truth of God? Do they have the Spirit of God? Just prophesying or speaking in his name is not going to mean that you're a Christian. And in your name, have we not cast out demons? Well, that's quite a notable thing, isn't it, to cast out a demon? Commonly called exorcism in the world today. And people would view someone who does that as, oh boy, they've got to be from God. And in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? Haven't we built colleges and cathedrals and sent missionaries around the world? Have we not done all of these things? Notice. Jesus answered, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity, rather than practice the truth. So if you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, let's come back to Romans 8 and verse 9 now. It does not matter all the exterior trappings that look sanctified or holy, all of the religious sounding words that a person can preach, all the blessings which a person may give, being a religious leader, etc., they are not from God. He is not of his. Now, verse 10, Romans 8. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Because you repented, you've been baptized, and now you're ready for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, let's come to Matthew, the third chapter, please, and we will see where John the Baptist talked about the baptism. Here we have the baptism of water, which we've already covered. We also show that he shows the coming baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurred on the day of Pentecost, as we find in Acts, the second chapter. And then he also talks about the baptism of fire. So we'll briefly touch on that. Let's come here to verse 7. Very important for us to realize. I want you to understand some of the backdrop, which is in the Gospels here, to show us how John the Baptist was operating. And when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, now the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were also the hypocrites, as we find in Matthew the 23rd chapter. They were also following their father, the devil, John the 8th chapter. So when they came to the baptism of John, John was not there welcoming them in an ecumenical movement, saying, "Oh, I'm so glad to see all of you wonderful people here. Just think, all the religious people have come so that they can become better." Notice what he said. "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." Now this means answerable to an amendment of life, or that is answerable to repentance. And that's what we all need to do. Repent. "Do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father." So what he's showing here, don't say, "Look, because Abraham was righteous, we have it guaranteed." Don't say to yourself, "Because my mother and father was a good this or that religious person, whichever denomination that they went to, therefore, I'm going to be just fine." Or don't say to yourself, "Because I've been baptized in this church or that church or the other church, that everything's going to be fine." No. "For I say to you," says John, "that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So what is he saying here? Unless there is a change of heart and repentance, unless you're willing to obey God and love him and keep his commandments, then all of your religious trappings, even though you may be the world's leading religious person on earth, mean nothing. Verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid to the roots of the trees," which we covered already, didn't we, the corrupt trees. And you need to understand that that is a reference to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem and the religion of that time, from Jesus' day until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the sending of the Jews into captivity, has got to be the prime, most important education for all of those who want to believe in God. That unless you believe in God's truth and have the Spirit of God in you, everything else will be destroyed. And the world today needs to think of that in relationship to the coming tribulation, which is not too many years down the road, in which nearly everything in the world will be destroyed, not just the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Here's another lesson. Where God puts his name, where the temple is, in Jerusalem, which he chose, if there is not righteousness, God will destroy it. And that's exactly what John is talking about here. "Therefore, every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." John said here, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Being baptized of the Holy Spirit means to receive the begettal of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. And as we will see, with the laying on of hands, we've already covered that. Or we will in one of the sections here very soon. Baptized with fire is this. That means to be cast into the lake of fire. Because baptism means to be fully immersed into. So if you are cast into the lake of fire, the baptism of fire is like being thrown into the Kilauea volcano in Hawaii. You will be burned up. So you don't want the baptism of fire. Now notice, whose fan is in his hand, because Christ is the one who's doing the judging, and that's what that refers to. He will thoroughly purge his floor, that is the earth, and gather his wheat into the garner, that is all of those who are of Christ. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and that means once it starts, no one's going to put it out. It's going to consume all. But the baptism of the Spirit is what you want. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see that it is a begettal. Right now we are given the earnest of the Spirit. When we are resurrected, we will be fully immersed into the Spirit, as it were. Because we will receive a body that is glorified, a mind that is glorified. Here, 1 Peter, the first chapter. Well, let's see how Peter wrote it here. Verse 1. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontodosia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now notice how these tie right in together with the section that we just previously covered on sanctification. Unto obedience, not disobedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or that is a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice it says begotten again. You were begotten once in the womb of your mother and born into this world and have grown into an adult. You are begotten again by the Holy Spirit of the Father. So to be baptized by the Holy Spirit means, number one, to receive the Holy Spirit from God right now as an earnest. Then it also means that just as you came out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life, so at the resurrection you will be fully immersed, that is, baptized of the Spirit, and you will be a spirit being as well as having the Spirit of God within you as an immortal and glorified son or daughter of God. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, concerning the ultimate goal of being the sons or daughters of God, because then that comes right down into the understanding of the rest of 1 John 3. And I'm going to read you my translation, which I have done, because the King James Version of the Bible, when we get down into the areas where it says, and he who is born again cannot sin. And there are many people who claim they are born again when they receive the Holy Spirit, but that is not true. When you are born again is when you are literally born again from the dead at the resurrection, or changed from flesh to spirit when Christ returns. The whole misnomer. If you want something on what do you mean born again, go ahead and write for it, because we'll go through that in a very detailed study and show you what it actually means. But no one is now born again. They have been begotten again, as we saw in 1 Peter. First Peter, the first chapter, that you have been begotten again unto a lively hope, which means this, that your first begettal was when you were begotten as a human being. And then you were born of your mother, and that's what it means to be born of the flesh or the water. Because when anyone is born, you are born of the water. To be born of the Spirit means to be born as a spirit being, not just to receive the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit is a begettal, it is not a birth. And that's something that really needs to be understood. So if you're going to read through the King James Version there and see, he who has been born again cannot sin, that is not the correct translation. We'll read it when we get there. First of all, we're going to start out in verse 1, and we're going to see the goal of every Christian. And what every Christian should have as the goal for their being a Christian, because God has called them. Verse 1, behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Now you need to stop and think here for a minute. If there are hundreds of millions of Christians who say they know Christ, that is contrary to the Word of God. Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be that find it. Well, that's why God has to call you. So if you're in some sort of professing Christian church, and especially if you are keeping Sunday, you better start rethinking all of your priorities. You better start getting back into the Word of God and to know and understand what it really is. Now, I have written a book called The Seven General Epistles, which covers James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And it's a very in-depth study. So you can write in for that, and we will send it to you. And then when you get it, you write back, and we can begin sending you the tapes that we did series by series, because we do things differently than any other church. We actually study the Bible. We actually go through it verse by verse, so that we can understand it. And in this book, I have my translation, the King James translation side by side, and we also put in there the interlinear by George Ricker Berry, so you can take a look at all three and do the comparing. So the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. That's why if you're a Sabbath keeper, when you talk to Sunday keepers, they say, huh? Are you a Jew? No. I'm a true Christian. Well, only Jews keep the Sabbath. No. Christ kept the Sabbath. The apostles kept the Sabbath. The New Testament Gentile churches kept the Sabbath and the Passover and the holy days. So you need to understand that maybe your version or knowledge of Christianity is not a true one. And your understanding has been distorted and twisted by ministers who don't know God, who don't know the Word of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, if you have the Spirit of God in you, we will see. But we do know that when He is revealed, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him exactly as He is. And no human being can look upon the glorified Son of God and live. So this means we will see Him, we will be like Him, that those who are resurrected from the dead, truly born again, will actually have a spirit body, a spirit mind, and will be a spirit being. And that's the whole purpose, that God made us after the image of God, male and female. And too many people are going around trying to make God in their own image. When they do, and if you've done that, you just need to understand that's idolatry. You have an idol in your mind. If you believe in a long-haired Jesus who looks like a half a woman, you believe in a false Christ. And you have an idol in your mind. And that's why when we covered repentance here, you need to repent of that. And if God is calling you, that's what you need to understand. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself even as he is pure. And that's the whole motivating factor for all of those who are true Christians. That they stay loyal, they stay faithful, they stay loving. They love the Word of God, they study the Word of God, they live by the Word of God, they let the Word of God purify them. Verse 4, now here's the contrast. And as we're going to see, there is a contrast all the way through the verses that we are going to cover. Everyone who is practicing sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. The King James says, whosoever transgresses the law sins, for sin is the transgression of the law. Either translation is correct, but this one is more correct because lawlessness covers many things. Lawlessness means those who act as if there is no law at all, completely anti-law. That's why lawlessness in the Greek is anomo, anomion, which means against law, specifically the laws of God. Lawlessness also means taking human tradition and substituting that for the laws of God. So again, you come right back to idolatry. For sin is lawlessness. Verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins. In him is no sin, that is in Christ. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Now that's what it should read, because verse 4 clearly shows that whosoever is practicing sin is practicing lawlessness. So that practicing comes all the way down through the rest of the verses. So it should be properly translated. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Because all men are sinners. But we don't live in sin and we don't practice sin. And when we sin, we repent. Anyone who is practicing sin has not seen him, neither has known him. Now let's just take a case here. Suppose that you are a Sunday keeper. Suppose that you are a Christmas keeper. Suppose that you're an Easter keeper. You are practicing sin because those things are condemned in the Word of God. And if you are practicing sin, you don't know him. Because 1 John 2 and verse 4 says, anyone who says, I know him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And anyone who is keeping his commandments, in him verily is the love of God being perfected. So if you have swallowed the notion that you can create your own laws and call them God's laws, such as Sunday keeping, Easter, Christmas, and a host of other laws and traditions that Orthodox and fundamental Christianity has erected, you're going down the broad path. You're going down the wrong path. And the coming United World Religions is going to come and you're going to get sucked up in it and you're going to be found fighting Christ. So we need to understand that these things are very profound. Verse 7, little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. And if you believe any of those things, you just have to say, hey, I have been deceived. And that's your first start of coming out of sin. The one who is practicing righteous is righteous even as he is righteous, because God imputes the righteousness of Christ to those who have the Holy Spirit. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now here's the key verse we want to get to. The begettal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. This is the correct translation. Everyone who has been begotten of God is not practicing sin. That means living in sin. Because his seed, that is the seed of begettal from the Father, in the Greek is sperma, which means the seed of eternal life from God the Father. So that's why I translated it, because his seed of begettal is dwelling in you. And he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God in you by begettal, the Spirit of God is going to prick your heart and conscience to reveal whatever sin that you may be doing so that you won't be practicing it, so that you can repent of it and be restored to God. That's why anyone who truly has the Spirit of God can not practice sin. Now the King James says, whosoever is born of God cannot sin. Now that is an incorrect translation, especially in the way that most fundamentalists believe that if you receive the Holy Spirit, you have been born again. I know a woman who was talking to a Baptist and arguing back and forth about this being born again, and the woman who was a Baptist and claimed that she was born again, she says, I cannot sin. So the woman said, well, what do you mean you cannot sin? She says, nothing that I do can be sin. And when the rapture comes and Christ calls, I'll be spirited away because I have been born again. So the woman said, well, what if you're committing adultery and the rapture occurs? Will you be raptured away? But of course. So you see, that is practicing sin. But if you truly have the begettal of God's Spirit is going to prick your conscience. And you will not be practicing sin because the seed of begettal is dwelling in him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten of God. And so that is the baptism of the Spirit, which is the earnest. Now we'll see this in just a minute. Verse 10, by this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is the one who does not love his brother. So you have to take all 10 verses to get the full picture. You can't go in and just take out verse 9 and say, I've been born again and I cannot sin, because that is not true. Because sin is a transgression of the law, sin is lawlessness. And you can't be practicing sin. So let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll end this section here, showing that the begettal of the Holy Spirit now is not the full portion of your blessing and inheritance that you get beginning with the begettal, because there is the coming return of Jesus Christ, there is the resurrection from the dead, there is the glorification of your body, and to be a spirit being at the resurrection. And then at that point, you will not sin, because you will be a true, full-fledged spirit being, a son or daughter of God. But now in this age, that's not possible. Let's pick it up in verse 13, Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you, that is, in Christ, also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So here it shows, Paul is showing you have to act upon the word of truth, which is the word of God. And please understand this. When you read the Bible, there are no real contradictions in it at all. Most of the contradictions come because of a faulty translation or a misinterpretation. The word of God is true. The word of God in the Greek and the original Hebrew is true, and God has preserved it, and God has brought it down here to us to this day. It is the word of truth, and in it there is no lie. And when God inspired the prophets and God inspired the apostles, be it the Old Testament or New Testament, and they wrote the words of God, it was the Spirit of truth, and they wrote the word of truth. So you need to understand that. If people come along and tell you, well, we don't know how we got this translation of the Bible. Well, we don't know whether God's word is true or not. No, it is the word of truth. And the gospel of your salvation in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the begettal. Just exactly like when there is a human begettal, we know today that when the sperm from the father unites with the egg, penetrates the egg of the mother, the egg is sealed. This is exactly what he's talking about. Those who have the Spirit of God have been sealed so that nothing else can penetrate in there. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, an earnest is likened unto a down payment. In other words, God gives you the Holy Spirit by Gettel as an earnest so you know that the final payment is coming at the resurrection. Just like if you buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. And that earnest money is a pledge which you will forfeit if you don't come up with the rest of the money. Well, you see, God will come up with the rest of it at the resurrection. If you don't fulfill your part, then you will forfeit back to God the earnest that He's given to you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which then is you, and the redemption of the purchased possession takes place at the resurrection, when all the saints of God will be resurrected at the return of Christ, unto the praise of His glory. So that's what it means, the baptism of the Spirit. And the ultimate baptism of the Spirit is to be resurrected from the dead and become a spirit being. Every cell of your being will now be composed of spirit rather than flesh. So that's what it means, baptism of the Spirit.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you.